their bulletins. If you need one, the ushers will provide them. Most of y'all know this is this place up here is I'm totally out of my comfort zone. I really was really excited when we built this little platform out here so I could get closer to people. I remember one time I got to speak, and we used to have the podium up here, and I walked down, and I was told, never do that again. So I was really glad they put this out here so that I can feel like I'm closer to you. However, this morning, this subject is my subject. Friendship is huge for me, and it's been that way, I would say, for a good part of my life, and probably there's many, many reasons, but I'll just give you three because I think they were pivotal in my life, and maybe they'll be of some encouragement to you. I grew up, my father was in the military, and we traveled and moved every 2 to 3 years. And probably some of y'all know what that's like, but as a young man, that was very difficult. Just like make friends, and all of a sudden, boom, we're moving again. And, you know, it was just really hard. And I just didn't understand, just like, you know, you get to meet people, finally work through all the awkward stages, and then boom, we're out of here again. And this really hit me, I guess, the hardest when I reached that pivotal age in life, seventh grade. Y'all remember seventh grade? Yeah, it's like, and if you're in seventh grade, you know what I mean. During the middle of the seventh grade, we moved from Izmir, Turkey. Everybody know where Izmir, Turkey is? It's just south of Istanbul. But we moved to Cary, North Carolina. And it was right in the middle of the school year. And it was unbelievably hard. I remember, I'll never forget, just a few weeks, I'll be the wonderful new 40 is 60. Y'all know that? But I walked into the classroom, and the teacher, every teacher did the same thing. I mean, like awkward on steroids. They would say, we have a new student. His name is Alan Bunn. And for some reason, Bunn was funny. I didn't understand that. But then they proceeded to say, and he's from Turkey. And so the combination kind of was like, you know, for kids, it was just like, and I just felt awful. I just hung my head every single time. And, you know, it was just like, how am I going to make new friends here? But anyhow, survived that. Between my junior and senior years in high school, we moved again. Couldn't believe it. Finally had established a place and friends, and then, boom, we're moving again. And actually, it was wonderful. My senior year in high school, God did so many things in my life that were pivotal to move me on, I think, even to where I am today. After finishing high school, went to college in North Carolina. I got married, and we first lived in Augusta, Georgia. And the second thing I just want to mention to you is that it's during that early years, I guess I was about 25, a man, and I wish I could remember his name, he came to me and he's told me something I've never forgotten. He said, if when you die, you have five friends, you'll be a wealthy man. And, you know, I'm 25. I'm pretty confident about who I am and all that. And I'm thinking, you know, I've got bunches of friends. But, you know, that's the wonderful thing about growing older is you look back and you say, yeah, I've had a lot of acquaintances. And I've had different levels of friendship, but when it gets down to really people like they were just describing on the video, people that will really invest in my life, that number starts shrinking rather rapidly. And the third thing that really impacted me along this line was, and this happened after we moved here to Greenville, I had a friend who called me up one day, and he asked me if I would play the organ. I used to play the organ and keyboards, and he asked me if I would play the music for his father's funeral. Well, at the church I used to go to, that was a common thing that I would go and do that. So I said, of course, I'd be glad to. And I got over to the funeral home. It's over here on White Horse Road, and it was supposed to be there about 20 to, to, you know, check everything out, and the parking lot was empty. And first I thought I was at the wrong funeral home. So I walked in the building, and it's huge. It holds about 300-400 people, not a person there. Thought, this is just really strange. So I walked up to the stage, and there was an organ there. I turned it on, started playing, making sure everything was good. Funeral director walks in, and I said, is this the service for so-and-so? He said, yeah. He said, I said, where are all the people? He said, I don't think many people are going to be here. It was the son, his wife, an elder from the church, me and the funeral director. I was devastated. This guy was, I think he was in his early 70s. His son told me he had no friends. And I thought, how can you go through life and end up no friends? And it reminded me of what the man had told me when I was 25. When you die, if you have five friends, you'll be a wealthy man. So those things, they kind of resonate in my heart, because friendships for us as Christians ought to be paramount in our lives. We need friends, friends that will love us, point us to Jesus. And as we just saw on that video, friends who go through life's struggles with us, and in those struggles are pointing us to Jesus. God created us, as we even just talked about in Genesis a few weeks ago. He created us to be in relationship, not to be alone. And I also realize that over the years, friendships are not easy to develop, and there are challenges many times in keeping them. And I think that's part where we struggle with friendships, you know. And of all people, we as Christians ought to be able to have relationships, and when they start struggling, we ought to be able to work that out. Going off script here, but I really think that, you know, if God has done a work in our hearts, Almighty God, forgive me of my sin, then Almighty God can also forgive us when we sin against each other, and we can forgive each other. But I tell you, God's given me rich friendships. And I know that these friendships are a gift from a loving Father. And He's put people in my life, particular stages, the last almost 60 years, to help me grow in my faith, correct me when I was way out of line, but help me to help others, point them to Jesus. And I would just say that all my friends are because of God. He put them in my life, not me. And this leads us to the first point about biblical friendship. I believe that biblical friendships are God-initiated. They're not accidents. I love what C.S. Lewis says, and I believe we have this quote for you. It says, in friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years' difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," can truly say to every group of Christian friends, "Ye have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another." The friendship is not a reward for our discriminating and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each of us the beauties of others. Friendships are God-initiated. They're of Him. He's the one that makes the connections, not men. And I think as believers, if we believe in a sovereign God, that should just give us a lot of hope. The people in my life are not accidents. It's not by chance I happened to meet this person. No, God is orchestrating that. And even the difficult people that God puts in my life, God is doing that. I think this should give us real hope. A sovereign God has put people in our lives to be our friends for our good. It's a wonderful thing. We see this over and over in Scripture. Just for the sake of time this morning, we're not doing just a whole Bible of that, but I want to just give us a couple of examples of how God did this. One is that familiar story that we see in Daniel. Daniel and his friends, we all know that story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're carried off into captivity. But these friends that God put together, they're willing to do extremely hard things, just one right after another. And part of the reason that is so, I think, an example for us is that sometimes when things are tough, we back away. We back away from people. Now, God's put an example of their friendship. We're going to go through the hard things. And I love, if y'all remember, the story when the three friends are going to be thrown in the fire because they don't worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol. I love the language there, and I don't know if you remember now, but they say, "We have no need to answer to you. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. We will not serve other gods." There's this, we're going through this no matter what. There's this language. It's not like nobody was splitting off and going to, you know, back away. No, that's true friendship. We go through things together. I love what Terry Lee said, that, you know, her shepherding group was there. Very difficult things. All went through it with her together. That's a picture of God initiating friendships right around her. Another example I love in Scripture is that friendship of Paul and Barnabas. Sometimes we read through the book of Acts and it seems like all that's happening there has to do with Paul. You know, Paul, and I mean, there's different other people, obviously, but you read through it again, Barnabas is a key guy in the book. And one of the key things about Barnabas is that Barnabas is willing to do what God's called him to do, to be a friend to Paul. It says in Acts 9:27, it's Barnabas who brings Saul, Paul, in front of the leaders of the church so that he can share his testimony. He's taking a great risk. People are trying to figure out what's going on with this guy who persecuted the church. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, he's the one God uses, put him in place with Paul to be his friend, brings him before the church. Again, in Acts 11:25, it's Barnabas who goes up to Tarsus after Paul has gone off to work through things with God and understand all these things. He goes up to Tarsus, brings him down to Antioch. And together, Paul and Barnabas, they're the ones that get the foundation of the church going in Antioch. And again, this support by this friend to come alongside him, he's not looking for anything for himself, not knowing what God's getting ready to do, just being a friend, not afraid to be the friend of the one that others suspect. And then in Acts 13, what an incredible statement when the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them." It had to be an unbelievable day that not only is this friendship doing, they're learning each other, what that means in relationship as they're pursuing God, but now specifically they have a mission. And I love that story, that here's a friendship that God initiated. Not just so that each one of these men would have a friend, but that they would have a relationship that would bring glory and honor to God, a friendship built for his work. And I still believe that God initiates those kind of relationships with us. Again, there's a huge advantage looking back, but I know that it was through a friend when I was in high school, my youth leader, that he pointed me to Jesus, but he also told me about school where he went to college. I went to that college. I met a friend at a Christian retreat center, and not somebody I probably would have necessarily gravitated to, but through that friend, I met my wife, almost 37 years. It's a a real blessing. It's through a friend that we ended up going to Augusta, Georgia, and being involved in a church that I would never have gone to if I'd just been me. But then God allowed us to befriend people, and those friends, for the first time in their life, that's what their testimony is, they heard about Jesus. People got saved. It was incredible. And it was through a friend that I heard about North Hills. I knew North Hills was around, but it was a friend sharing what God was doing here, and we came. I believe that God uses biblical friendship. He's the one that initiates them. So when we look around at our life, realize the people in your life, they're not there by accident. God has purposely put them there. The second thing that I'll say about these biblical friendships is they require intentionality. Sometimes we meet new people and we sometimes say, well, you know, my personality is this, that, and the other. I'm not the kind of person that reaches out. But God says we're going to have these friendships. It's going to take some intentionality, and that's going to be one of the challenges for us today is am I being intentional in my friendships? Scripture there in your bulletin says that from 27:17, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. This is actually one of the most familiar verses in all of Proverbs that most people know. But the idea behind this is that two people will be friends to each other, and they'll help each other prepare for life's ups and downs. The idea that with my friend, we can talk about things in life so much so that we help each other, which is the purpose of Proverbs, help each other to navigate life skillfully. It's one of the big reasons we had the book. And I think that these relationships, sometimes we don't know what that looks like, but I want to just give a little example of someone who's a friend of mine. Actually, both are friends of mine, but Ryan Ferguson told us one time about a friendship he had developed with A.K. Kuravilla. Some of y'all know the Kuravillas. They're in our church. He's one of our elders. But when Ryan was beginning the lead ministry program, lead, you have to have a mentor. And Ryan wanted someone to be a friend that would really help him think through life. And so he approached AK, and Ryan's testimony is this, and I just want to quote him. He said that AK could look at the same issue from multiple perspectives, while I tended to be myopic and see only one angle. He said, I needed someone in my life who saw things differently so that I could grow. AK's friendship was a gift. We talked about everything, marriage, family, finances, ministry. His perspective on life challenged my assumptions. And if you were to ask Ryan today, I'm certain that he would tell you that his friendship with AK has been one of the most influential relationships he has. But it took an intentionality on Ryan's part to seek out a friend like that. And honestly, that's part of what we sometimes need to do in our relationships. Sometimes our relationships with the people in our life, they're kind of just surface. And a lot of us were afraid of what that looks like to go deeper. But I think we need to be more intentional about that. And actually, that happens here at North Hills all the time. Just like we heard in the testimonies, it's not by accident that Peter and Ross showed up at Jonathan's work site. That was an intentional thing because they were intentional friends in his life. And we have that happening here at North Hills all over the place. Sometimes that's peer-to-peer. Sometimes that's the older women meeting with younger women, older men meeting with younger men. But we need to be intentional about developing and maintaining relationships that we all can navigate life together as iron sharpening iron. Like I said, biblical friendships are initiated by God. They require intentionality, and thirdly, biblical friendships require honest counsel. They require of us honest counsel. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds." Another translation says, "Faithful are the bruises of a friend." Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Longman says, "The bruises are those of a friend and are declared trustworthy means that they are inflicted with the good purpose of correction." It's a wonderful thing when someone loves you enough to be able to speak truth in your life and you take it as such. Say again, it's a wonderful thing. Too often in our pride, too often in our thinking that we're doing okay, we hear that and we don't take it as a faithful wound from a friend. We take it and we put our hand up. Now, Scripture is very, very clear that these bruises are meant to help us. And, in this particular verse, it's contrasted with the pleasant speech and action of someone who's really an enemy. Now, I want constructive criticism in my life, not someone just telling me how good I am. You know, I can think I'm pretty good on my own, you know. Now, I want someone who's going to be that kind of friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It says in Proverbs 27:9, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." The sweet counsel of a friend. It's a treasure. It's better than, as the verse here says, oil and perfume, which were in that day two expensive luxuries that made people very happy. No, what can make me happy is a friend who's going to be open and honest with me, transparent with me, but point these things out. I think Scripture again talks about many examples of this, and I think one of the hardest ones, and honestly, I would not have wanted to be there myself, but is the day that Nathan the prophet came to confront his friend, the king. I've thought about that a lot. You know, sometimes we enter relationships, and David is really out studying that. You look at David's life. You talk about a man who had some friends. David had friends. But David wasn't always a king, even though he had been anointed to be king. But there came a day when he was the king, and I tell you, it'd be a hard thing to go into the presence of the king and have to do what Nathan did. But Nathan went to confront the king because he had to expose the sin. And for the sake of his friend had to see it as sin. For the sake of his friend, Nathan went to him so that the sin would be clear and would give us hope. They're faithful wounds of a friend, but at this, confronted by his sin by a friend, praise God, David repented. We should remember that story. Biblical friendships are God-initiated. They require intentionality, honest counsel. And fourthly, biblical friendships can be unlikely. And what I simply mean by this is that friendships that are based not on mutual things, like we all like to watch football, we all like to go biking, but they can be cross-generational. They can be cross-cultural. Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." I think this idea is of friendships that we wouldn't normally think about. And I've got several from God's Word. I think there's a couple that just maybe highlight this. One of them is the friendship that develops between a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. The story of Ruth and Naomi. I have been transformed, I hope, forever by that story. To me, it's one of the most incredible stories in all of God's Word. And you think about what happens in those four short chapters, it gives tremendous hope. You know, even like those testimonies, I hear that story over again. I remember Ben preaching that, you know, at the darkest, at the bottom, when life was over, at the end of that chapter one, it says the next day was the beginning of harvest. What's interesting is that Naomi, who loses her husband, loses her sons, decides she's going to return to her homeland, to the city from which where she lived, tries just to leave, but her daughter-in-law wants to drag along with her. And, you know, what an unlikely prospect. Older woman, younger woman. But to me, this speaks of the biblical friendships being unlikely. And I just want to read to you again, just so you can see the depth of this relationship. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth says to Naomi, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." When you read those words, I think that's the declaration of a true friend. I am never going to leave you. Never. Only thing that can separate us is death. I've tried to act on that lots of times. You know, my relationships are those kind of relationships. We will go through good times. We will go through bad times. We'll go through times when we even disagree strongly. But at the end, I'm not going to leave. I've told people, if you walk away, you're going to have to walk over me. It's that kind of intentionality. But in this friendship, it's not like a normal kind of friendship. How many mother-in-laws are really good friends with their daughter-in-laws? But it just shows the power of what friendship can be. I think another friendship, going back to David, you know, he and Jonathan, they're always held up to be these exemplary friends, and they were. But one thing that I think is unlikely about their relationship is that they made a commitment to each other that even beyond their deaths, they would remember each other. And that's why I love this beautiful story in 2 Samuel 9, where after the death of Jonathan and after David has become king, he says, "Is there anybody left in Jonathan's family that I can show kindness to?" And he finds out from a servant of Saul's named Ziba that there is a son of Jonathan. And it says here in 2 Samuel 9, he says, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." The friendship that David had with Mephibosheth's father extended into a relationship with his son. That's part of what's in this verse. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friends. I don't know how it happened. You know, sometimes you look at your life and you figure out, how did we figure out to do that? You know, have you ever thought about that? How did we learn that? But we have always been parents that felt like our friends needed to be our kids' friends. I don't know if you ever thought about that. And we have seen God use our friends in our kids' lives. It's been a great gift. Our friends, our peers, speaking in our kids' lives. And what's really been really transformational, I think, even in the last few years, as our kids have become adults, our friends are their friends. They email, they text, They communicate. They're doing life together. Just kind of an unlikely thing you would think about. How does your kids become friends with your friends? And actually, it's been one of the most amazing things, even for me, that my kids' friends, remember, my kids are in their early 20s, their friends that I've known since they were 12, 13, actually, some of them have become my friends. I'm going to tell you, it's a blessing. I had lunch with Ian Nye. Some of you know Ian. And just this past week, and the things that we're able to talk about, it's just a gift to me. One of my kids' friends is my friend. Highly unlikely, but that's what I believe this verse is talking about, that God gives us these kind of friendships. But finally, biblical friendships require greater love, commitment, loyalty. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And in John 15, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." I think when bottom line is what we're saying in biblical friendships is I am going to love you no matter what. No matter what, I'm going to love you. I'm going to pursue you. This friendship means that much to me no matter what. Even maybe to the point of laying down my life for you. And again, we can go back. David is a great example of this. Again, we've already mentioned David and Jonathan. If there was ever a friend that was going to love through adversity, you read the story. Time and time again, Jonathan is professing his friendship to David, and even to his own detriment, even realizing that David will one day supplant him on the throne. It doesn't matter to Jonathan. What matters is his love for his friend. There's another friend of David's. I did a little research. I'd forgotten about this guy. Maybe y'all know him too. His name is Ittai. Everybody know Ittai? I-T-T-A-I. Yeah, I thought he was a good friend of all of us. He was a friend of David's. He was he's mentioned in 2 Samuel 15. And just listen to these few verses that describe this relationship. It says, "Then the king, David, said to Ittai the Gittite." Ittai the Gittite. Got that? "Why do you also go with us? Why are you with me?" He says, why are you with me? He says, "Go back and stay with the king, for you're a foreigner and also an exile from your home. Go back, take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." Here's the friend. Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives, as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." What a proclamation of friendship. That should be our heart. Here's a man who's not from David's hometown. He's not necessarily involved in David's life, but when they meet, a friendship, a bond is there, so much so that he says, "Whether for life or whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." Biblical friendship is at all times. You have a friend in your life that cares for you. Good times, bad times, they will love you no matter what life circumstances are. And you may say, "Well, you know, I don't have that friend. I don't know if I could be that friend to someone else." And I would say two things about that. One, we can all look to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect friend. He's the only one that loves us always. He's the only one who will never leave us nor forsake us. He's the only one that's been willing to lay down his life for us. He prays for us. He'll never betray us. We can all choose to look to Jesus. He's the one who truly knows us. He knows us inside and out. We can't hide anything from him. We look to Jesus. That's look there first. But I got a little friendship exercise there. I thought about going all Ross on y'all this morning, but I decided I wouldn't. But I look to Jesus, but then I look at my life. I look at the context of the life I'm in. And I think if there can be a great result from our time today, it would be that I'm going to prayerfully trust God to show me relationships that I can develop in the context of where I'm at, and taking those friendships to a different level. I put possible areas there, you know, your family. It's hard to think sometimes about our family being friends, let's just be honest, but I should be able to be friends within my family. One of the great blessings, I think, of our relationship with our children is that while they're our children still, they've become great friends. We love our kids. We love doing things with our kids. It's a blessing from God that happens. You know, so that, you know, while we're parenting our children, but we're trusting God that progression of parenting turns toward friendship. You know, healing relationships with our siblings or even with our own parents, what does that look like? So that if that is possible, that I'm working on that friendship there. Friendships here at church. I mean, this is, you know, Peter said the family is the incubator for friendships, but, you know, we are part of that incubator too, together. This is our family. How does that work in your life? Here we just heard in that video, shepherding groups, sometimes there are men and women's Bible studies. There's lots of avenues that we might can meet people and develop those relationships at work, another place, school. I just think that we need to take time and ask God to help us in this area, especially if this is an area that we struggle. And then think about some ways that we can move forward and develop relationships, develop biblical friendships. They're not just surface things, but deep. Relationships with people that are going to point us always to Jesus. Biblical friendships are a must. They're not to be optional. They're crucial for us as believers. And I would encourage you, as I encourage myself, to be a friend, trusting in the friend of sinners. Let's pray. Father, only you can do work in our hearts. When we think about Jesus and what he's done for us, sometimes it seems as if even we say, well, Jesus is my friend, but sometimes I don't know that we know what that really means. But God, do a work in our hearts to be able to love, to lay down our life like your Son has already done, to care about the people that you've put into our lives, to show them love, to pray for them, to be there in those dark hours, but even in the great times, the times that we just say can't get any better than this. And Father, I pray for each person here who struggles in relationships. Father, do real heart work in our hearts, that we'll trust you to go before us. We'll trust you. We won't try to make things happen, but Father, we won't back away either. Do your work, Father, of friendship in our hearts, that together as a body of believers here at North Hills, we can be marked by true friendship, friendship with you, friendships that are pointing all of us to your Son, and together we're walking forward as one body. God, you can do that. We praise you for our time this morning. We pray that you'd be with us as we go through this week. Do that work in our hearts, we pray, that will ultimately bring glory to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.